The Holy Gospel is written in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning at the 24th verse. Matthew 13, 24, page 14, the passage appointed for our thoughts this morning. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Then, do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Beloved, this is the word of the Lord, the gospel of Christ. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our eyes, the eyes of our minds, to discern the truth. Open our hearts, gracious God, to receive and love your truth and to practice it and to believe it and hold to it. Look upon us, Lord, in our need and minister to us out of your holy word those things which will be for our strength and for our comfort, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One of my many friends in heaven is a man named Jack Marden. He was a wonderfully skilled parish evangelist and spent the last years of his ministry as an evangelist round the parishes in the Bristol Diocese. And he developed not a big meeting evangelism, but small group evangelism. And he loved to sit with a group of people and allow their questions to emerge and to try to deal with the things that people were really concerned about. And he said to me once, "You can always be certain that this one question will arise. Why is there so much suffering in the world?" Well, it does, doesn't it? It's rather hits us in the face. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Why are things as they are? Now, part of the Bible's answer to that is, dear ones, we might be shocked, but we shouldn't be surprised. The Lord Jesus said that before his coming there would be earthquakes in place after place, didn't he? It's not like as if we weren't warned that the world would be like that. He also didn't expect us to look at these things and doubt the existence of God. He expected us to look at these things and then to look into our own hearts and repent and make sure we were right with God and ready ourselves, if necessary, to face the challenges and the threats and the shocks and the sufferings of life. Do you remember? They came to him and they reminded him that there was this accident, as we call it, in Jerusalem. There was a tower in Siloam that fell down and killed 18 people. And Jesus said, that's by no means the end of it. Do you remember the Galileans, he said, who Pilate took and put them to death on top of their own sacrifices on the altar so that human blood was mingled with animal blood? You see, he's preparing us for the world we live in. It's a world that's full of the unexpected circumstance, like the falling tower or the earthquake, bringing suffering and death with it. It's a world full of wicked people who do wicked things and cause suffering and shock to others. The world is like that, said Jesus. So why don't you repent? Because the same sort of fate is likely to come to you as long as you live in this world. Be ready for it. Now, do you see what the Bible's saying to us? Be shocked if you like, but don't be surprised. The world is like that. And this story that I've just read to you, which is appointed for our thoughts this morning, is one part of the Bible's answer. The way the Bible explains to us the world we live in and prepares us to live in it. We live in a world in conflict. Conflict is sometimes with things or circumstances, and the conflict is sometimes with opposed people who would hurt Christians. And dear ones, this world is full of people who are out to hurt others simply because they belong to Jesus. A kind friend pays an annual subscription to a paper for me. And one page of it is World Report. And all over the world, there are Christians being imprisoned, Christians being persecuted, Christian homes being burnt down, Christians suffering unjust arrest, all over the world. We live in a world that's in conflict. And so here we have in the story, we have on the one side the householder. And his intention is that his world, his farm, should be full of all that is good and right and perfect. So he plants good seed in his field. But that's not the end of it. Like us, he lives in a world that's in conflict. And while he was comfortably tucked up in his bed, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. You remember the old translation, tares among the wheat. Do you know what a tare is? No, neither do I. Do I know what sort of weed this was? No, neither does anybody else. zizania. He sowed zizania. He sowed weeds among the wheat. We live in a world that's in conflict. There is a householder and there is an enemy. The story goes on to say that the power of decision as to what happens next does not lie with the enemy, but with the householder. Just register that, will you? An enemy came in, but he didn't in any way affect who was the boss. He might sow tares among the wheat. I can't get away from the old translation. He might sow weeds among the wheat, but he does not affect sovereignty. The householder is still in charge. And it's up to the householder to decide what to say what's going to happen next. So the servants come to him and they say, "Now, sir, you sowed good seed. An enemy has come along and sown weeds in your wheat field. Do you want us to go and gather them out?" You see, they don't consult the enemy. They consult the householder. The enemy has no further say. The householder is still in charge. And doesn't he give an odd answer? No, leave them there. If you uproot the weeds, you'll damage the wheat. Leave them there. It is the householder who says, "What happens next?" Now, I want you to step away from this story for a minute with me into other parts of the Bible. It's the only point at which we will do that this morning. We're sticking with this story. But I want you to step away from the story now and look at another part of the Bible. It's the householder that says what will happen next. But the Bible says it is also the householder who says what is going to happen first. Now this to us is a great mystery. But it is the truth that the God who is sovereign after the weeds have been sown is also sovereign before the weeds were sown and determines what will happen. We may live in a world in conflict, but that conflict does not affect who is in charge. Now it occurs to me, I was going to mention one portion of scripture to you. It occurs to me to mention two. Right back at the beginning, God created a fair universe in which he looked about him and saw everything was good. And in came the enemy, in the guise of a serpent. Don't be alarmed about that. At that point, sin was not internal in the human race like it is now. So the enemy had no internal voice to use. He had to find some sort of external voice. The enemy came in and sowed weeds. Did he affect in any way the absolute sovereignty of God? When the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, he came as the sovereign God in charge. He said to Adam, "What have you done?" He said to Eve, "What have you done?" And he said to the serpent, "And what have you done?" and the formerly talkative servant has no answer to make. He's still in charge. But when we come to the opening chapters of the book of Job, that sovereignty of God is taken one further step. And in the pictorial way in which those early chapters are told us, Satan comes amongst all those who present themselves to report back to the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord God says to Satan, "What have you been doing?" And he says, "Oh, I've been walking up and down in the earth and going about in it." And the Lord God says to him, "Have you seen my servant Job, how he is perfect and righteous in all his ways?" And the Satan says, "Ah, yes, but if you take all his possessions from him, he'll curse you to his face." And the Lord God says, "Right, do that. You mustn't touch him, but you can have his possessions." And Job loses all his possessions and even loses the affection of his wife and her understanding, but he will not depart from his integrity. He will not sin. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But who's in charge? Is it Satan who's in charge? No, no, it's the Lord. Who directs Satan to go to Job? The Lord does. Why? Aha, you're not told that. Never told that one. He works according to his own ways. As the poet George MacDonald said, he comes down his own secret stair. He keeps his secrets, but he's in charge. I long that you would rest in the almightiness of God, not as an explanation, but as a truth. Not as a puzzle to be solved, but as a pillow to put your head on. Come what may, he is in charge. It is he who has said what will happen first, and it is he who will say what is to happen next. Put your head down and rest on it. He is the great, loving, eternal God in all his ways, full of power and justice and love and truth. Rest down. He is in charge. We may live in a world in conflict, but we do not live in a world where an abdication has taken place. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us, and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Which would not win a prize as poetry. But my word is true. One more little thing. We live in a world in conflict. It remains with the householder to say what will happen next. One more little thing. Every experience is in the interests of heaven. We're thinking of earth. What will make life pleasant and easy and manageable and logical? and he's thinking of heaven, what will contribute to their full enjoyment when they come home to me? So, the servants of the householder, they come and say, someone's sown weeds in your wheat. Do you want us to gather them out? And he said, no, leave them there. Let both grow together until the harvest. Because if you root out the weeds, you'll damage the wheat. And I cannot have my wheat damaged. It's got to come perfect to harvest. And the Lord Jesus said when he explained this parable, right up to the end, there'll be things that give trouble and people who do wrong. It'll always be like that. But it's got to be like that. It's got to be like that if the wheat is to come perfect to harvest. So you may very well wonder why the Lord has done to you what he has done to you. You may wonder why he has done to Haiti what he has done to Haiti. We all do. And there's no answer given except that the wheat is being brought perfect to harvest. He's always thinking of heaven. He's always thinking of how it will be for us when finally we get home. He wants us to be able to enjoy every glory in that heavenly place. He wants us to have eyes to see every glory that's there to be seen. And he's saying to us through this little story of Jesus, if you didn't go along the way you're going, if you didn't have the experiences you're having, if you didn't meet the people you're meeting, if life wasn't like this, heaven would not be like that for you. The experiences of life, however dire, however sad, however difficult, however burdensome, put it this way, they're all sharpening our vision so that when we get home, we'll be able to enjoy it to the full. The wheat has got to come perfect to the harvest.